Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and MonroeGlobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
And I wanted to begin with a scene that all of us are afraid of. The cemetery. Do you know it's cheaper to buy your plot now? So why didn't you buy it? I know why. Because we are afraid to think about death. And we believe superstitiously that if we buy the plot, we'll use it quickly. We try our best to postpone this. But I want to speak today on a topic, please write this down, Kingdom Without Boundaries. This is Resurrection Sunday. Kingdom Without Boundaries. I want to focus on understanding why Jesus was resurrected. Everybody say, Kingdom Without Boundaries. Say it again, Kingdom Without Boundaries. Let me begin with a couple of thoughts. I believe that the greatest gift God ever gave man was the gift of life. And we all would agree with that. When the Lord breathed into man the breath of life in Genesis chapter 2, that was the greatest gift he ever gave us. He gave us life. But here's a paradox. The greatest gift God ever gave man after that, the second greatest gift, was the gift of death. I call this a paradox. The greatest gift he gave us was what? Life. And the second greatest gift is what? Death. Now you may ask why. Because man lost the life that God gave him. And the only way to get the life back was death. And so the third statement is very critical. It's from the book of John, chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said these words, "No one takes my life. No one kills me," he says. "But I lay it down of my own accord or my own will. I have authority to lay it down. And authority to take it back up again from the grave. Because this command or this promise I received from my Father." What's important here is to always remember that Jesus Christ talked about death a lot, but he never left it at death. He always made sure he added the last sentence, and that is coming back again. It is the coming back that's tough for everyone on earth. Christmas is celebrated as the birth of Jesus. But that's not a big deal, except, of course, he was incarnated. But everyone in this room and watching this live television program, you and I were born. So being born, everyone participates in that, even if you were born by spiritual manifestation. Secondly, the fact that Jesus lived is not really the major issue because all of us are living. The fact that Jesus died, even though he died for all humanity, we all will share and experience death. The only thing that he did that we cannot claim is he promised to come back. Here's something to remember. Calvary made the resurrection inevitable. The death of Jesus made the rising of Jesus inevitable. I used to be afraid of death. And being born in Baintown, you had a double fear. Because if you walk across a grave, you had to spit on your finger and hold it in the wind until it dried. Anyone know about that? And if you step over a grave, they say your feet were rotten off. I was so afraid of death that when I saw a funeral, I'd run to see the band, but run away from the hearse. The fear of death is in our culture. But yet it was death that made the resurrection inevitable. Here's something that makes it a little clearer. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest evidence that man's sin was solved. I'm going to prove that today. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, the sin problem would not have been solved. This is going to be a little deep today, so you got to listen carefully. But if you understand it, you'll become a good teacher yourself. Point number two. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest promise of hope beyond the grave. If he did not come back from the grave, we would have no hope. Point number three, very simple. The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest proof that death lost its power. Death is very powerful. And if you ever had a loved one die, you know what I'm talking about. Especially if you went to see them at what they call the wake. And you see them laying in the casket and they look like they're still there, but they won't talk to you. And sometimes you talk to them and touch them and cry over them and they won't respond. Death has so much power that it makes sure they can't respond. But the resurrection of Jesus is proof that that power that death had over your mama, your daddy, your cousin, your husband, your wife, your baby, that power was broken. Some people don't believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I can find you many scriptures to show you where it was prophesied that he would rise from the dead. But you will see on CNN and National Geographic and NBC, ABC and Fox Network and all the other networks, this whole day they're going to be discussing whether the credibility of his resurrection is real. And man have a right to do that, I guess. Speculation. But there's a problem with Jesus that you cannot figure out. He predicted everything before it happened. Because he was living in a prophecy. He was living out a prophecy. He was actually a prophetic manifestation. Here's what the Bible says about him. Now, most of you have read the scripture before, if you read the Bible, about the coming Messiah. And this is a prophecy made by Isaiah. And Isaiah, in chapter 53, prophesied about the suffering servant. And in that chapter is where we read where he was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastened for our sins. But you wonder, did Isaiah prophesy the resurrection also of the Messiah? Let's read it together. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. Read. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. That means even though he is dead, he will rise to see his offspring. It's a prophecy of the resurrection. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Look at the next verse, verse 11, read. After his suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He will come back. Now, when Jesus said to the disciples, 2,000 years later, he said, look, I received this command from my Father. He was talking about this statement right here. God promised me that if I lay my life down, I will still see the sons that I bear. I'll come back and see them. He said, I am convinced that if I die, I'm coming back. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. You know, if you decide that you read the Bible and you're going to pretend to be the Messiah, because you are somehow mentally convinced that, you know, you could do this, do you realize that you could claim to be born of a virgin? We may not know that. You could claim to be a holy man, a holy woman. You could do that. You could claim to even die for us. You can actually go and, you know, get yourself killed. You can do that. But would you take a chance to tell people you're coming back? See, that's the trick. Now, could you imagine? Please listen to me carefully. That's how we know that Jesus knew he was the Christ. It was that last statement. I will come back. You don't take chances dying, hoping you come back. The fact that he repeated it over and over again, matter of fact, let's just read what he says in the book of Matthew 16. This is hundreds of years later after Isaiah. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law. And that he must be what? Killed. He tell them, I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, he says, I will be raised again. It's that part that proves he was the Messiah. Anyone could say, I could die for your behemoths, and I'm coming back, and then you don't come back. So you even ain't going to take a chance, because you ain't sure you're coming back. But he kept on repeating it. They're going to kill me, and I'll be back. They're going to kill me, and in 3 days, he even timed it, in 3 days, I'll be back. The resurrection is confirmation of his Christ position. He was the Christ. Therefore, he was the greatest of all humans. Matthew chapter 28. Please read together. Verse 28. Read. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Verse 5 of Matthew 28. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for who? Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. That's important. Angel says, look, we ain't telling you this. He told you that. That separates him from everybody else. Read the next statement. Come and see the place where he used to lay. Then go quickly and tell his students, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will what? See him. Now, I have told you, the angel says, go. This is Jesus Christ fulfilling the word of God. Everything that the prophecy said about him in the Bible, he fulfilled it even to the greatest one, the resurrection. Look at Matthew 16:13. Everybody read together. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? This is going to be the heart of my message here. Please don't miss this one. Now, I have to set this up for you because you got to understand why the question is important. Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle were the greatest Greek philosophers in history, and they are still affecting us today. As a matter of fact, the Bahamas is ruled by Plato and Socrates. The United States is being ruled by Plato and Socrates. Because it was Plato and Socrates who invented the idea of demokrata. It's a Greek word, demokrata. Demokrata is a Greek word invented by the philosophers of Greece in their debate concerning rulership and government. So every democratic country is actually being ruled by the Greek mentality. Now, Aristotle and Socrates and Plato also discussed kingdoms. And if you read their writings, which I did in college, I was intrigued that they studied kingdoms. Matter of fact, there were many kingdoms before the Greeks, and the Greeks did have a kingdom. But these philosophers studied how do you rule effectively, and they invented the idea of democracy. Now, one of the things that they studied was how kings ruled. And here's what they discovered. Listen carefully, please. Otherwise, the Bible won't make any sense to you. They discovered that a king ruled in a reverse way than democracy. For example, in democracy, you vote the leader in, the people vote the leader in, and then the leader chooses a cabinet. Then the cabinet counsels the leader. That's democracy. Everybody get that? Are you sure? I'm going to say it again. In democracy, the people choose the leader by voting. The leader appoints the cabinet, and then the cabinet counsels the leader. In a kingdom, it's reversed. In a kingdom, the king votes for the citizens. Christ said, "You didn't choose me, I..." Okay, so in a kingdom, the king chooses the citizens. Number two, in a kingdom, the king chooses his cabinet. But the cabinet is chosen not to counsel the king. The cabinet is chosen to execute the king's will in the kingdom. Their job is to take the king's desires, translate them into legislation, and make them laws in the kingdom. So the people actually obey the king's mind through this group called the cabinet, in our term. The Romans implemented the Greeks' idea, and that group was called the Senate. Please hear me, please. Some of y'all are going to miss this. The Senate in Rome was King Caesar's group that executed the will of the emperor throughout the entire kingdom. That's why Rome was a kingdom. The group, when Plato and Aristotle was discussing this, the group that the king appointed to carry out his will, they invented a word for the group. Now, the Greeks existed before the Romans as far as an empire. And so the Romans stole all the Greek ideas and made Rome powerful with Greek ideas. The group that the Greeks described as chosen by the king, they invented a word. Write this word down. This is a Greek word. I'm giving you a Greek word, an exact Greek word. E-K-K-L-E-S-S-I-A. That's a Greek word invented by the Greeks. What's the word? Ekklesia. Interesting. The word ekklesia, when you translate it into English, it's the English word. Write it down, English word. C-H-U-R-C-H. What's that spell? Church. Take a deep breath. Okay, listen to me carefully. We got a lot of politicians in here today, and I want them to take this with some education. See? Ecclesia is not a religious group. It is a political agency of a king. It is the state. They got problems now. All right. Here's why the question is important then. The only person who can appoint an ecclesia is a king. A prophet cannot have an ecclesia. A priest cannot have an ecclesia. A teacher cannot have an ecclesia. Only a king can have an ecclesia. You all hearing me? So Jesus now is three quarters into his 3-year ministry. He's getting ready to wind down. And he did a lot of work with these guys. He taught them and taught them the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. He sees his time running out. He said, look, I got to make sure before I leave, I establish my government. So he turns to them. He says, look, who do people say that I am? Because who I am determines what I am qualified to do. Some of y'all ain't get it yet. That's why the Muslims, they call Jesus in the Quran a prophet. That disqualifies him from having a kingdom. The Hindus call Jesus a wisdom teacher. That disqualifies him from having a kingdom. The Buddhists see Jesus as a wise man. That disqualifies him from having a kingdom. This is why every generation in history got to deal with Jesus and identify him. Every generation. And whatever you call him, that gives him the qualification to claim some things. If he's only a good man, then he really can't help you because everybody's trying to be good. If he's just a wise man, your professor in college wise too. And your professor can't help you. So his question is very important. He sits with the students and he says, look at the question again. He says, when he came to Caesarea, Caesarea was one of the resort cities that were built by Caesar in his own honor on the beach in the Mediterranean. We've been there before. It's a beautiful area. Matter of fact, the ocean around there looks exactly like the Bahamas. I mean, the beach is beautiful. White beach sand, nice in that area in Caesarea. So Jesus Christ is in this area where there's a resort. And the king owns this. It was just like Atlantis in the Bahamas. Beautiful area. And the king built this as one of his outposts where he goes to enjoy vacation. And Christ sees all this power, all the splendor of Caesarea. And he sits with his disciples in a meeting and he says, who do people say I am? I'm going to shout before I leave. Now, look at their answers. And each answer disqualifies him. They say, some say you are who? John the Baptist. That means you're just a prophet in the wilderness. He said, okay, I can't start nothing with that title. Anybody getting me yet? Young people, you feeling me? He said, look, if I'm just a prophet, I can't start this thing. Some say you are Elijah. That's still a prophet. Others say you are what? Jeremiah. That is still a prophet. He ain't qualified to have no kingdom nor any ecclesia. Others say you are just another prophet. He's disqualified. So he stops. And then the next verse says, he turned to them and said, what about y'all? Now, this is the clincher here. If y'all get this wrong, he says, it's over for me. That means my classroom didn't work out at all. My school didn't produce students that made sense to me. Who do you say? What is your conclusion about me? I walk on the water, I talk to trees, I speak to fish, I cast out demons, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, I fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and fish. I did some stuff here. I forgave sins on the spot. You all don't understand how powerful that is. The only way you could get your sins forgiven in those days is to go to Jerusalem once a year and take a lamb. The guy did it on the spot, right in the village. In other words, I am the temple. Glory, hallelujah. And I am the lamb, and I am the blood right here. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you, and you ain't got to go downtown to Jerusalem. That's why they got mad. They say, only God can forgive sins, they said. He says, you're right. And that's who I am. He was telling them without even guessing about it. I can forgive sins because I am God. You all got to go visit God to get your sins forgiven. I am God, and I forgive sins right here in this village. Who do you say I am? Now watch this. They did not know. Am I right? They didn't. They still didn't get the revelation. So Peter, Simon Peter, everybody say Peter. Write the word Peter down. This word is important, Peter. That was not his original name, okay? His name was Simon. Jesus named him Peter. You remember that? The word Peter is important here because a lot of people got this mixed up here. Peter answered, quote, out loud please, say it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now remember, there were many Christs around before Jesus and after Jesus. Matter of fact, that's why we got so many religions. Every religion is founded by someone who says they was a Christ. Muhammad believed that he was a Christ. Buddha was a type of Christ for the Asian people. But notice, Peter didn't say, you are one of the Christs. Read it carefully. He said what? You are the Christ. Which one? The Son of the living God. A lot of gods, they dead. Now this statement is the key to resurrection power. Oh Lord have mercy. Go with me now. Stay with me. He says, look, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you didn't know that. Matter of fact, here's what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Peter. The word blessed means happy in this particular place. You should be happy, Peter. Happy is my boy, Peter. Because you are Jonah's boy. That's your daddy. Your daddy is Jonah. And boy, Jonah got a smart fella. He got it right. He's excited about Peter. He said, Peter, you somebody got it right, he says. But then he says, don't take the credit. Because you didn't know that answer. Read the next verse. He says, that was revealed to you by heaven itself. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Now, and then Jesus makes a statement that is political. He says, upon that statement, let me quote it the way it's written here. It says, I tell you that you are Peter. Everybody say Peter. Peter. Okay, it's an important word. And upon this rock, I will build my, the word there is ecclesia. Amen. He uses a Greek word in a kingdom government, which is a group of people appointed by the king to carry out his will in the king's territory. We translate it as church. Church is not a religious group. I know what we've been taught. I know the way we've been brainwashed. But when I sat in my college class and reading the original language, I became angry at religion because they mistaught me. This is why the church has been backed into a corner and separated as some compartment of the country. You ever hear them say this? Tell the church, stay out of this government business. Let me tell you something. The church is government. Oh boy, I'm trying to get this to you. And in America, they got problems in America. Because they're telling you that there's a separation between church and state. The word church is state. I think what they should say honestly is this. We can separate earthly state from heavenly state. Now that's a better description. But they're both states. Let me give you an example of how this works out, okay? Everybody still hanging with me? All right. Jesus Christ is not a religious man. Remember, he ain't no prophet or nothing. He is Messiah. I better do this first. Okay. He's Messiah. Now, do you know who arrests him? When he was arrested, he was not arrested by the Roman government. He was arrested by religious temple guards. Wrong police. Y'all don't understand what I'm talking about. Please, shake yourself a little bit. Get this piece. If you ain't qualified to arrest me, that's an illegal arrest. Now, if I was a religious man, you could send your religious soldiers to arrest me in my religious court. So they arrest Jesus. This is so exciting. And they took him not to the government. They took him to the high priest's house. That's another religious center. And then the high priest called the Sanhedrin Council. That's a religious group. And they got the king in the wrong court. He's standing there. You wonder why he ain't answer? Wrong courtroom. Y'all don't understand Jesus. They shouted at him. They slapped him. Spat on him. They cussed him out. And he just said not a word. Why? Only all illegal. I ain't talking to none of y'all. If I talk to y'all, I'm going to give y'all credibility. Y'all ain't credible. This is the wrong courtroom. I even ain't going to talk. I ain't going to answer y'all. Wrong judge, wrong jury, wrong police. Come on, somebody. I'm a politician. You don't impress me with no church guards. He never said a word. The high priest became angry and said, let's take him to Pilate. Christ says, I'm just getting excited now. Because you see, Pilate was governor of the Roman region of Palestine, where he was in charge of that colony. Now we're getting to talk to Ecclesia here. And when he stood before Pilate, now notice Pilate's words. Pilate never said these words. Are you a prophet? Because Pilate knows if he's prophet, he shouldn't be in front of him. Come on, y'all understand that the case was going on here. So Pilate's question was, are you a king? Because I only deal with politicians. Come on, somebody. Are you a king? Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. For this purpose was I born, he says. That's when Pilate stood up straight. We got ourselves a different court here. This man is a dangerous man. He ain't no prophet. This man is a politician. And then Jesus began to talk. Because now it's the right courtroom. Pilate says, do you know, I have the power to take your life if I want to. Because I'm wearing the ring of Caesar. I could kill you or give you your life back. Jesus got so excited. He's finally in the right room. Jesus said, Piley? Let me quote his answer. He says, Pilate, you could have no authority over me except it was given to you by my government in heaven. And then he threatened Pilate. He says, for even now, I could call 10 legions of angels to deliver me out of your hand, but because I'm using you to kill me, shut up and do your job. Give God a praise for a king talking. Hallelujah. That was the right courtroom. So this question Who am I? Is the foundation of everything. If I'm just a prophet like Muhammad, then I ain't nothing. I can't help y'all. If I'm just a miracle worker, I'm not qualified to have a kingdom. If I'm just a teacher, like all them great teachers in history, like Buddha, Muhammad, Malim, Haile Selassie, all the folks y'all got, he says, if I'm just one of them, I can't help y'all. That's why I am so frustrated that we have taken Jesus and reduced him to Christianity. Christianity is just one of the big four religions. How dare you bring Jesus Christ in the category of Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius and having them compete with them? He created them. But religion has diluted Christ and made him a prophet. And if he's just a prophet, all of us are helpless. He said, Peter, upon that statement, what statement? You are the Christ. I will build my ecclesia. Now, here's the great part. And the gates of hell will not be able to stop, overcome, hinder, resist my ecclesia. Boy, it's a powerful statement. Now, let's follow this. Get your pen. Write this down. This is important education. If you don't bring anything to write on, get a Bible. Turn to Malachi. And between Malachi and Matthew, there's a blank page. Write on that page. Okay? This is important stuff. Because you see, this is where the Catholics begin to get a little problems here. If you were a Catholic, I know your background. I study Catholicism. And I know where your theology comes from in this verse. The Catholic orientation here in theology is that Christ was speaking to Peter. He was not talking about Peter. Okay, here's the Greek word for Peter. It's the word Petros. The word Petros is the Greek word which means little pebble. Little pebble. Small little rock. Yeah. Now, the other word he used for rock is the word Petra. It's a different word in Greek. And it means boulder or mountain. So we got two different words being used here. Now, if you were to read this in the original language, here's how it would read. This is why people get in problems with translation. It reads like this. Simon, you are rock. And upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. That's how it would read in the original language. Now, notice two words are the same. Simon, you are a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So it sounds like if you just read it without knowing the difference between the two rocks, you'll think he's building it on Peter. Yeah. It's two different words. Come on, bishops, Catholic bishops, tell the people the truth about the two words. Come on, write me letters. They're two different words. Yes. One means a pebble. The other one means a big mountain. He says, Peter, you are surely a little rock. But upon the big boulder you spoke. I'm going to build my government agency. Tell your neighbor you're sitting next to one of the staff. Ask your neighbor, where you working? Tell them, I work for the government. Clap your hands, you understand what you just said. I work for the government, man. Now ask your neighbor, how did you become employed? Ask them. Answer them. I was appointed by the king. Give another praise. So anybody voted for you? By the way, let me tell you why it's important to remember that. A lot of folks around you don't like you. So if they're the vote who comes in, you would never make it. Thank God the king chose you himself. Come on, give him praise. I tell you, he appointed you, he says. So he's talking about this boulder. You are the Christ. Remember, rock means foundation. He says the foundation on which I'm going to build my cabinet is the fact that I am king because I'm qualified. Matter of fact, the word Christ is the word Christos in Greek, and it actually, I took it right from the Greek lexicon. It says Christos means a king of Israel. It talks about kuria, ruler. The word Christ means anointed ruler, anointed king. When Peter says, thou art Christos, not a Christos, the Christos. You are above all the others. Jesus said, gotcha. Upon that, I get to establish my country, my government, my authority in the earth. And I'm going to select you guys to be in my cabinet. Now let me tell you something about cabinets in the kingdoms. Remember, you don't counsel the king. In democracy, you could sit in the cabinet with the prime minister and all y'all fuss and row and convince him to change your mind, all kind of things. In a kingdom, ain't no discussion. You show up to work just to carry out orders. So y'all quiet on me. Okay. Listen, the church ain't supposed to have no opinion of homosexuality. You ain't supposed to have no opinion of gambling. The Bible says, he who chases fantasies shall grow poor. But he who works his own land shall become rich. Fantasy is by numbers. Yes, sir. Oh, you all don't want me to quote the scripture for you again? You ain't supposed to live on chance with your children rent money? That's irresponsible. How did you legalize irresponsibility? Oh, sorry, but I ain't going to get on that. That's... because some of y'all is buying numbers. Look at your eyes. Pastor Miles, don't touch that number. You and I represent the government of heaven. And we don't counsel Jesus. He commands us. He said, if you love me, you will do what I say to you. Don't sing to you love me and then you're discussing homosexuality. I should close right now, hey. Yeah, getting quiet now, you know. But I'm here to please you anyhow, so let me preach. Clap, 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 clap. I'm here to please no man. I work for a government. I got to report back to my government when I finish, so I got to deal with that. He says, I am king. Kings don't take counsel. They give counsel. You want to hear how Jesus spoke? He spoke in a strange way. He talked like this. He says, oh, you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at him and say he fine. Yeah, y'all thought you could say the man there caught you. If you look at her and wish she was in the bed with her, he says, you already committed adultery. Repent right now, he says. That's the king talking. He has the right to say, I say unto you. I know what you all discuss, he says, but I say unto you. That's a king talking. You don't go to Jesus to give him your recommendations. You report to him to get instructions. That's an ecclesia. Whenever you see what they call the church debating issues that Christ already resolved, that ain't the church. Amen. Amen. That ain't the church. And so whether you work for a company or you are in government, when you get in that boardroom and you got to make some decisions, if you represent the kingdom of God, you're not for sale. Clap loud, please. You ain't for sale. And this is where, sometimes you wonder why organizations break up, fall apart, is because someone is so committed to their convictions, they violate what we call collective responsibility. In other words, even though I disagree, when we go here, I got to pretend like I agree. In the kingdom, you don't do that. I will leave this organization if that's what you do. That's what you say. Why? Because I didn't come to please y'all. I am reporting to a higher authority. Matter of fact, you and I only perform for an audience of one. I had a dream one night and I woke up sweating. I was sweating. Must have been about 22 years ago or so. I was sweating. I mean, I was so scared because I saw myself on stage and I was performing. I was speaking and singing. And the place was packed with thousands of people. I'll never forget this dream. And when I was finished, everybody stood up, started cheering. Everybody's on their feet shouting. I felt so excited, so proud. And then I looked down in the front of me on the front row, and there was a guy sitting down with his head in his lap, weeping. And I remember in the dream looking at that guy, and my response was, how dare he don't stand up and applaud me, as good as I am. Everybody else recognized how good I am. Who is this ungrateful member in this audience? And I remember staring down at him from the stage. Everybody's shouting and clapping and applauding. And this person sitting there on the front row, weeping. And I kept looking. I was afraid to go down. And suddenly, I turned and I remember saying, excuse me, sir. What's the problem? And when he looked up, it was Jesus. I wept a whole night. Never went back to sleep. And I heard these words. If I don't get up, you're a failure. Jesus said these words, I only do what pleases my Father. What do you do? All the girls having sex in school? And everybody clapping them up and saying how well they're doing with the boys? And then you believe in Jesus. He's your king. And he says, keep your virginity until you're married. And you're sitting there and everybody's clapping at the other girls. And Christ is clapping for you. That's my girl. Keep yourself, girl. Keep yourself. That's my girl. And you only want Jesus to clap. Because everybody else can't save you nor help you with your sins. Give God a praise. He is king. Shout hallelujah, somebody. Now, write this down, please. I want you to just catch this before we wrap this up. Matthew 16, 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That's the next statement. I'm going to build my ecclesia on the fact that I am king. And I'm going to give my ecclesia what? The keys of the kingdom. The kingdom means the government of the country. I'm going to give the ecclesia access to the government. Whatever they bind on earth, the government will bind. Whatever they loose on earth, the government loose. That means if the government give them instructions, when they go to carry them out, the government will back them up. That's administration. You ever wonder why Jesus told disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom? And then he says, lo, I am with you always. That means I am backing you up with every instruction I gave you. I will carry it out for you. I will back you up. When you stand alone, you got the whole government behind you in heaven. And I know how it is sometimes, young people. You're the only one who ain't kissing in the dark in the school. Because you love Jesus. Yeah, I know you, young woman. You ain't married and you're 32. And you're keeping yourself. And everybody thinking you're foolish, including the guy who say he loves you and don't want to marry you. It's tough. Lonely out there. But he says, I got the government backing you up. I say, he backing you up. You ain't got to sell yourself to get no rent payment. He backing you up. If you commit yourself to the king, he will back you up. Sometimes it's tough. But here's something I learned years ago. You will never be completely accepted until you've been completely rejected. The qualification for acceptance is the prerequisite of rejection. You remember when I used to be a cult? You all remember that? Come on, all those who knew that, don't worry, just. Yeah, because you were part of the crew, right? Now you're here sitting down, I'm teaching you. The government will back you up. He give you the keys. Whatever you bind, he's there to bind. Whatever you loose on earth, he said the government will loose it on earth. Now, here's what I want to get to, the graveyard. The last statement he made is this. He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this government. Resurrection is proof that the country of God cannot be limited to the grave. Write this down. Please write this down. The kingdom of Rome can only rule the citizen to the limit of the grave. How many of you know that the Bahamas government cannot collect taxes from you after you die? I don't care how much real property taxes you owe. Once you die, they can't come after you and get that. Folks from America, imagine the IRS can only get you to the cemetery. When you get to the cemetery, they got to stop. In other words, all governments stop at the graveyard. Stay with me now. So the kingdoms of the world can only rule their citizens to the limit of the cemetery. Therefore, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, will transcend death and continue to rule the citizen beyond the grave. Okay, let me explain what I mean. The word that he uses here, Hades, the word hell, and boy, you gotta explain everything because, you know, oh dear, ignorance is a dangerous thing. Okay, everybody say hell. Say it loud. One of the weakest translations that you can ever read of the Bible is the King James Version. It's a very weak translation. It's a beautiful one, but it's very weak. Because the King James Version does not do justice to many important passages and words that are causing confusion. One of these words is the word hell. Write the word hell down, please. There are three words in the Bible for hell, but in the English, they are all translated hell, but they are all different. And that's the problem. For example, when Christ says, I will build my ecclesia upon this statement, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That word hell has nothing to do with fire. It has nothing to do with a lake. Three words for hell. First one, Gehenna. It is spelled G-E-H-I-E-N-N-A. Gehenna means the place of torment. The second word for hell is the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It means the lake of fire. The third word for hell in Scripture is the word Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Write it down. The word Hades means the grave, the cemetery. Now when Jesus spoke, he chose one of those words. Which one he chose? Hades. He's talking about the grave. He's talking about death. He says, look, my kingdom will be established on the fact that I am the Messiah, the King. The anointed one of God. He's really throwing jeers at Rome. He telling the disciples, now all of y'all are victims of Rome. You're being oppressed by Rome. But you will be relieved when you die. Because Caesar can't get to you when you go to the graveyard. His rulership ends at the cemetery. Christ had to add this piece to him. He said, look, I'm going to build my government on my kingship, and my country shall have influence over this earth. He said, but I'm going to rule your life and take care of you, but it won't end at the cemetery. Oh, that's a lot to be praising God for. That's why Paul says, absent from the body, you are still present. Do you know that present in the body, you're still not absent from him, you know? He is with you now, living in you. He said, but if you leave your body, he is still present. In other words, no matter whether you live or die, this side of the grave, that side of the grave, my kingdom rule both sides. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We are the only people on earth who don't have life insurance. We got death insurance. Come on, give God a praise. Hallelujah. You collect on both sides. Oh, Lord, I just said something deep. Come on, help me here. I say you collect on both sides. You realize that life insurance never benefited you? But when you're in the kingdom of God, the life insurance is also death insurance, because he who is in Christ, when the trumpet of God shall sound, they shall be raised from the dead, because they were never dead. The gates of hell cannot prevail. Write this down. In the kingdom of God, death cannot separate the citizen from the jurisdiction of the king. That's why I follow Jesus, because I can never lose on either side. The resurrection gives me peace. It doesn't matter if I live or die. Paul says, if I live or die, he says, I still have victory. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus was evidence that he, that's the king, had authority over death also. He says, look, my country, my government cannot be stopped by the grave. When you leave this side, you'll still see my authority over you. That's why you can die in peace. Because you ain't died, you just changed sides. Absent, present. Absent, present. Absent, present. Absent, present. That's why Christ brings us hope. When my mother died, I had to be aware that she was absent, but she was also present. So my hope gave me peace. And if I die, absent, present. And I can be watching all of y'all who survived me cry. I can be peeping at you. And don't wear no black at my funeral. I'm telling you now, I want yellow, pink, orange. I want purple tennis, yellow ties. Why? Because this ain't no depressing experience for me. We having a celebration of life. Look at your religious spirit come upon you just now. Boy, I can still wear my black heart. See, that's your problem. You still got debt controlling you. Praise God. And if you wear black, I can come out that grave. I can hide you that night. I can hide you. I can throw a rock in the house. Nayoka, I can throw them dishes off the shelf that night. So you better wear pink. I'm coming back. Jesus Christ has victory over death. The Spirit of God, therefore, is giving us a promise. And here's the promise. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. Remember, he died with the rich. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. I will give him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. That means he can bring the victory back to you. And because he poured his life unto death and was numbered with the sinners, for he bore the sin of many, he made intercession for the transgressors. Because he did that, then God says he will raise him from the dead. Death is the most common denominator of everybody. Everybody dies. And the greatest equalizer of all mankind is death. It doesn't matter who you think you are. We're going to bury you. The only thing mankind cannot stop or postpone or avoid is death. So you might as well plan for it. Death is life in reverse, and it's life's final solution. No matter how mean somebody been to you, they can die. So just outlast them. Don't think with your husband. Not that. I don't mean like that. Or your wife or something. For example, Hitler, Saddam Hussein. I mean, no matter who think they're tough, death is a solution. It solves the problem. They're gone. But death is the ultimate fear of mankind. And that's why the resurrection is so important. It cancels the fear of death. His kingdom is beyond the grave. Death is only an appointment, but every man must keep it. Every woman must keep it, every child. There is nothing as permanent as death. Once you die, you ain't coming back until he comes. Nothing makes us more helpless than death. You can't bring nobody back. You touch their body, you cry over them, can't touch them. The only thing you can do with death is prepare for it. And that's why the resurrection is so important again. Jesus Christ gave his life so that you could be raised from the dead. But you got to give him your life in return so he could live inside of you and raise you from the dead. And that's why you need to come to Christ. Not to join a religion, but to secure your resurrection. God's response to death was Good Friday. His seal on death was Resurrection Sunday. I was thinking that God created man so that man could become his expression on earth. Death was created by God, but death had no power. When Adam sinned, he gave death power. And therefore, sin gives death its power. God said these words to Adam. He says, the day you eat from this tree, you will what? Surely die. You will surely what? Die. All right. Young people, listen to me. And this is the heart of the resurrection. Death was not created by the devil. God created death. Look at that verse. It's an important verse. Study the verse for a second. God says, Adam, the day you eat, you will surely what? Die. That means die was there in the garden somewhere. There was this guy named Die. Death was there. God says, you never met him before. It's the first time I'm using the word. It's the first time I'm using the word. God says, I'm describing something. There's this guy named Die. He exists. Now, Adam, listen to me carefully. The day you disobey me, this guy will kill you. Right now, he can't kill you because you haven't disobeyed me. So the way you give him life is you got to disobey me. If you don't disobey me, he stays dead. So death was created dead. The only way to give death life is for you to rebel against God. Sin. So sin gave life to death, so death could kill the sinner. So the Bible says the power of death is sin. Please, I close it. Don't miss this. So if there is no sin present, death can't kill the person. This is why Jesus could not be born by a man. Because all men are sinners. Let me tell you something about you. You are earmarked to die. You were born to die. Death was waiting for you before you came out. Why? You were born in sin. And sin gives life to what? Death. So the way you kill death is get rid of sin. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says he knew no sin. You realize Christ Jesus would have still been here 2,000 years old. I'm talking to myself. I said if he was still alive, death could never kill him. He would have been 2,000 years old. That means he would never grow old. Because your cells die because death is in your blood. He would have been 30 years old, walking around looking 30, 2,000 years old. Because death couldn't kill him. Oh, Jesus, I praise you. So he came to take the power of death out of death. What is the power of death? Sin. His problem is he ain't got none. I'm getting ready to shout all by myself. He said, now, in order for me to stop you from dying, I gotta take out of you what's giving die its power. So the Bible says, he who knew no sin became. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, but by one man. Oh, hallelujah. 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 He bore our sin. Oh, please show me when to finish. That means Calvary, Golgotha, Good Friday cancel death's right to keep you dead. Listen to me. No wonder he stood there in the front of that girl, Mary. And Mary said, my brother is dead. And if you was here, he wouldn't have died. And Christ says, what are you talking about? I am. The resurrection. Woman, the thing that killed him, I came to kill. Lord, shout before I go. He said, I tell you, Mary, Lazarus will rise again. Watch this now, watch this. Mary says, I know. But that can happen later. He said, no. The happening is here with you. Glory, hallelujah. He said, guess what? The fellow who killed Lazarus can't kill me. Because there ain't no sin in me. And I can tell him, let Lazarus go now. Because there ain't no sin in me. I got authority over him. Lazarus, come out. Days ago, took out of you what gave death the right to kill you. So death has been rendered not non-existent, powerless, the Bible says. Come on, give him praise. Still exists. But no power. Brother Rich, still around, but can't touch you. Hallelujah. That's why today the Bible says all those who die in Christ, when the trump of God sounds, that means God's going to shout, come. Dad's going to say, no, no, where you going? You're going to say, you ain't got no power to keep me here. Hallelujah! The grave can't stop. What debt ain't got the right to hold. That's why you can walk out of here rejoicing, dancing with power and authority. Go back to work on Tuesday. Walk inside and tell the devil, throw your best blow. Why? Because my sin was nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago. And death, where is your sting? Grave? Somebody ought to shout at me a second. Hallelujah! Grave, where is your victory? Jesus. You all ready for this? It's the clincher. He destroyed death with death. I feel like jumping right there. Look over there. See? Oh, Lord. Listen to me. You see? Once. Okay. The wages of sin is death.